Let's turn to Romans in chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is where we are in the scriptures. And one announcement that I forgot, the daily breads are in. Hallelujah. I know some of you have been looking for them. They're out there right now that you can pick up on the way out, the daily breads. Okay. Romans chapter 9. Here in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, which we're only going to go through the first five verses of chapter 9 today, so don't let me scare you with mentioning three chapters. Anyway, all those chapters are about really one subject. And there's many different spiritual wonderments that we can find within these chapters, but it's about actually defending Israel. There is a temptation because of the enemy of our souls, the God of this world, the devil himself, hates Israel, has from the beginning, tried to destroy Israel through a man named Haman in the Old Testament. And I guess he likes to stick with the H's, hell, Haman, and Hitler. And then he tried again through Hitler to destroy the Jewish race. And of course, this is a spiritual thing. You know, you wonder today as we see the anti-Semitism in the world today, the Nazi signs on synagogues and so forth that you see in the news once in a while, and how that most of the nations of the world, for some reason, are against Israel, especially those nations all surrounding her. And you go, why? Why is this hatred so thick, as we have Omar Gaddafi of Libya saying that he wants to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea? And then of late, Abinadab of Iran saying basically the same thing. What is this all about? It's a spiritual thing. And so the Apostle Paul really wants to defend Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans. And I just wish that in history, more of our Christian brothers and movements and different things would have just studied these chapters closer, because we've had much anti-Semitism through the years. Back in Spain, we had the Spanish Inquisition. And not only Protestant Christians were killed and tortured in the Spanish Inquisition for their faith, but this slips through our historical fingers sometimes. Many Jewish people also were persecuted at that time. The enemy of our souls coming against the people of God. And of course, as we look at different movements like this in history, these aren't real Christians, they're just political Christians by name. Because real Christians would never kill people, you know, and torture people. You know, it's just not what we're about in the love of Jesus. But we do see these things historically. And they would cry things like, Jews are Christ killers. They actually killed Jesus Christ and they deserve to be killed. And that's what happened. And you know, the Israeli guides over in Israel today will point this out to you on an Israeli tour. We've had a tour twice and had Israeli guides, and they're careful to do that. It's hard for them to trust Christians, because in the name of Christianity, Hitler used to wave his mother's Bible. Yes, he did. He waved his mother's Bible and wrote Mein Kampf, which was, let's kill the Jews. And of course, we know what happened there with the 6 million Jewish people that were killed in the ovens during World War II. And there's actually a theology today, that teaches that God is finished with Israel. It's over with Israel. Whenever you read Israel in the New Testament, it's referring to the body of Christ. It's referring to the Christians. But God is finished with Israel. But that's an incorrect theology, and all of this persecution that's come against the Jewish nation and against Jewish people is not of the Lord. And I think deep down, every true walk and talk and Christian knows that. God is for every person on the earth. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile alike, believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God takes no pleasure in the death of even the wicked. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So there's this great love in God's heart. And God wants us to know that. Therefore, Romans 9, 10, and 11, as we begin reading now in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. And Paul is writing Scripture here, and he says that his conscience is now bearing witness with the Holy Ghost, that the things he's about to tell us are true. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Most of the disciples were Jewish. Who wasn't Jewish in the disciples? Luke. Well, Luke wasn't actually an apostle. Was Mark? You guys know anything about this? Anybody for an A for the day? You know, I'm just forgetting. But most of them were Jewish, maybe all of them. Yeah. Did you say all of them, Mark? It's all but who? Yes, okay. Let's go with that. Yeah. I respect Mark. Okay. But anyway, a lot of Jewish people became Christians, and that's the point. So Paul here is actually saying that he would be accursed from Christ for them if they could go to heaven. This is a tremendous love, that Paul would actually go to hell so the brothers could be saved. The Greek word for accursed is anathema, and one of the definitions I read from a Greek scholar is, quote, to devote to destruction in eternal hell. It's what Paul's saying here, that he would be devoted to eternal destruction in hell if his brothers, according to the flesh, the Israelites, could come to Jesus. Now, Paul knew that this was impossible. He wrote Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Let's read those two scriptures as review from last week. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew that he could not be separated from the love of Christ because he'd accepted Christ as his Savior. And also, being a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of Israel, he knew the Scriptures like the back of his hands. He knew about Moses. Moses had the same sentiments back in Exodus 32:32. And Moses said to God, if you're going to wipe these people out and blot them out of your book, please blot me out instead. Blot my name out of your book of life, Lord, and not these people, these sheep. For Moses had such a great love for Israel, as the Apostle Paul is expressing here also. And what did God say to Moses? Paul knew this. God said, those that sin against me, those I will blot out of my book. And so Paul knew this was impossible, and yet he could wish it, is what he's saying. He could wish it. He was so in love with the nation of Israel. And he begins to talk about Israel in such a way to let us know in the Holy Ghost that we should respect that nation, and we should know that that nation was called by God, and we should know in our heart of hearts that God will keep his promises to her 100% completely. And I'm glad that's true, because that means that God will keep his promises to you 100% and completely. God doesn't break promises. He does not do that. And so we see here, he argues in verse 4, he says, these Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption. God adopted them as a nation very early on, about 2000 BC. We're told in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 28, that actually God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was adopted by the Lord right there. And of course, Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather, included in that adoption. It's Abraham, Father Abraham, father of the faith. And then there was Isaac. And then we have Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Jacob. But after God changed his name, they're known now as the 12 tribes of Israel. And what Israel means is two things. Number one, prince with God. Jacob became a prince with God. He was converted. had a wrestling match with the Lord, and he lost, but he won. He won in his losing. As we lose our life, we gain it. As we give up to the Lord and surrender, we find that peace and life that God wants for us. And so he was called Israel, Prince with God. And also, Israel means ruled by God. God becomes the Lord and the leader of my life as I become part of God's Israel, as I'm grafted in to the planting of the Lord. In the last time, as people are gathered before the Lord, it says that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Ruled by God, yes sir, he's the Lord, and we submit to him. Now, it is so neat to know that as we come to Jesus, and that's why George's passion for the Muslims is so intense, and our passion for our loved ones is so intense, as Dr. Dobson said about his sons, just be there. Whatever else happens in your life, when I got to heaven, I want you to be there. That's what he said to his kids. And that's the way we feel. Because this adoption that was given to Israel is also passed on to every believer. If you belong to Christ, you'd be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, as we become Jesus Christ, we are included in this adoption. Let's look at Romans 8:15, kind of a review for us. Let's turn back to Romans 8 and verse 15. We're told very clearly this in the New Testament about those that are believers in Jesus. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Thank God. God can take away every fear you've got. David cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's our Father. Now, this word Abba is a term of endearment. It's more like daddy, daddy. And you know, when your kids are young, they call you daddy, later on dad. And it's a term of endearment, of affection. And that's what God wants us to know about him. When he says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. It's neat, the Italians, their word for Father is Papa. And to hear an Italian pray, our Papa, which art in heaven. And that is closer to really the meaning of Abba, is that term of endearment. Oh, Papa, oh, my Papa, you know, my daddy, my close friend and instructor over me. That's what God is to us in that relationship. And so it's wonderful, this adoption that happened to Jacob, this adoption that happened to Israel, this adoption that happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the 12 tribes as a nation, is an adoption that we are included in. And so the theology to disclude the Jews is absolutely 100% wrong. We want to be included. And that theology says that it's talking about us in the New Testament. But also, we need to keep Israel with us in our hearts. For the scripture says that Jesus came to break down the wall of partition between us. That he is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile alike. There's no difference between Jew or Greek or male or female in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all the same. And we're all standing before him and his love coming our way. And so that adoption is important for them, and that adoption important for us. Now, I wanted to take you to a promise that's given to Israel as a nation in Exodus chapter 19, because the same exact promise is given to you and I in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so first, let's go to Exodus 19 and look at this wonderful promise that God gave. Exodus 19, verse 5. And the Lord says, through Moses at Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, actually chapter 20 of Exodus is where the Ten Commandments are. He says this, 19 verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure." I love this King James translation here of what he's saying to Israel. You're my peculiar treasure. In another place he says, you're the apple of my eye. That point of pleasure, the pupil, where the point of pleasure in the eyeball is. That's what Israel was and is to God. "You are my peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Yes, the earth was made by God. It belongs to him. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Just not just a nation, but a holy nation. "These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." Now, in the course of time, as Jesus came, and again, our wonderful Jewish carpenter, Jesus, who worked as a carpenter as he was growing up, came for us, and he then passed this very promise on to you and I as we enjoy the covenant that was brought, the New Testament, the New Covenant, in his blood for us. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, to see it in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 9, and chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 9. Now, chapter 2 of 1 Peter lets us know that we are like living stones built up a spiritual building, the body of Christ, like the building of God. And it says this in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation." Yes, Jesus said that you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And so we are a chosen generation. Praise the Lord. "A royal priesthood." As we just read in the Old Testament that they were a kingdom of priests, we see here that we're a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 says that God has made us kings and priests. Beautiful. "A holy nation." So there it is again. And as a nation lets God be their Lord, that nation is blessed. Brothers and sisters, that's why this nation has been blessed. The Bible was the first textbook in all the universities. Princeton, Yale, Harvard. The Bible was the textbook. They all began as seminaries to train pastors and Christian leaders. That's how they began. And so our nation began on a holy note. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a special treasure. We translated it that way too in some of the modern translations. Just like he said to Israel. You're a peculiar treasure. God treasures you. He treasures me. He treasures the nation of Israel. He treasures everyone that will turn their hearts and lives to him. "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so these are the truths that we see in the scriptures as we move up on these things. Now let's go back then to Romans chapter 9 and look at a couple more things in verse 4, and we'll be finishing at verse 5 today, but let's take a look at a couple more things in verse 4. Now we see the Apostle Paul just lets us know that the adoption, this beautiful adoption that happens to us as we're born again, began with Israel. And so he's crying out for Israel, who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory, and the glory. Now, after Moses finished the tabernacle, fire fell from heaven miraculously to burn up the sacrificial animals on the altar, right there before all the people. And the Bible says that all the people fell down on their faces and worshiped the Lord. They knew that was a miracle, for the Shekinah, that's the Hebrew word for glory. The Shekinah glory of God fell from heaven upon that meeting place that he had ordained for the Jewish nation to meet in. And the tabernacle, of course, led to the temple. And in the tabernacle and the temple, what's God's throne on earth called the Ark of the Covenant. And we've talked about that many times, the Ark of the Covenant. I even had it here on stage a while back, if you remember. But there it is with the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside are the Ten Commandments and the quart container, or some believe as much as 8-quart container of the manna that fell from heaven when they were fed in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded miraculously inside the Ark of the Covenant. And on top was the mercy seat and the two cherubim with their wings pointing towards one another. And right in the center of these two cherubim dwelt the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord. And once a year, the high priest would go in before the Ark of the Covenant, splattering blood, actually. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that is pointing towards the blood sacrifice of Jesus for us. And he would go in, and the sins of the people would be kofar, or covered, for that year. And pointing towards the time when Jesus would come and take all the sin away. And so the Shekinah glory dwelt with Israel, enthroned upon the Ark of the Covenant for all those years in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple. And so the glory was given to them first. But then Jesus came, and he died on the cross, and great darkness was over the land, and the curtain that separated the Shekinah glory of God from the people was ripped. This is Matthew records this in his gospel, from the top to the bottom. And so we have full access now to the glory of God because of his grace. And we are changed from glory to glory. The Father is changing us through being conformed to his Son and his image. And so the glory, but it pertained to Israel. It was given to them first. And so pertaining to Israel is the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law. That's the Old Testament law. And the service of God, the service in the tabernacle through the priesthood, and the promises of the Old Testament. These things were all first given to Israel. Now, in verse 4, we see that the word covenant is got an S on the end of it. The covenants, plural. Now, we're told 3 times in the New Testament that the covenants should be plural. There's many covenants that God gave. In Galatians 4:24, Ephesians 2:12, and right here in Romans 9:4, we have the word covenants, plural. Now, there's the covenant that God had with Adam, that he said that the seed of the woman, this is Genesis 3:15, would be bruised in the heel. But that seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would eventually come through Mary, would actually put a fatal wound to the serpent's head. That's a covenant that God, a promise that God made about the New Testament, the new covenant that would come way back to Adam and to Noah. You remember what God said to Noah? And this is recorded in Genesis 9, 8 through 17, that after the flood and Noah had landed the ark, I should say God landed the ark on Mount Ararat, and the Lord said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will never flood the earth again, never do it again. And to show a sign for you about that, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud. And so every time we see a rainbow, and what an awesome thing when we see a rainbow, isn't it? We just go, wow, God, you're good with that paintbrush. But there it is, and that thing tells us he will never, ever destroy all the people of the earth again through a flood. That's a promise that he's given, a covenant, and he uses that word. So as you can see what I'm getting to, there's many covenants in the Bible. In fact, one Bible commentator says there's 8, another says there's 7, and another one says there's 6. So take your pick, 6, 7, or 8, you know. It just depends on how you're looking at it. But we're just want to be concerned with 2 covenants right now. Because of what Paul is ministering to us about Israel and his relationship to them as being a relative of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, so Jewish, he was Jewish. Oh, he was Jewish. And he's talking about that covenant. And so let's go back now, or two, actually together, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, to look at that covenant that God has brought to Israel. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country. It was actually in Iraq. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and Ted Koppel actually went through there. When the war started in Iraq, he just crossed over from Kuwait. He's talking about Eridu. He actually was standing in Eridu where they found a statue to the first man. And it is believed that that's where the Garden of Eden was, in Eridu in Iraq. 12 miles from there is Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was called from, and 70 miles north of there is Pharaoh, where Noah built the ark. These are all in Iraq. Do you realize how much money Iraq could make if they went into the tourist trade? Come and see where the Garden of Eden is. We'll go on up to where Abraham lived, and then we'll go see where Noah built the ark, and that'll be 1595, you know. And probably we'll get to that one day. But now the Lord has said to Abraham, get you out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, and unto a land that I will show you. And so he brought him to the land of Israel, and that was given to Abraham and his descendants. And I will make of you a great nation, not just a nation, but a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. Boy, that makes me shiver in my boots. I want so much for the United States to stay behind Israel, because God Muslim way. When Russia attacks Israel, as we're told in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and Iran comes with him and those other Muslim nations, the Bible says, Ezekiel 39, 2, that 5/6 of that army will be destroyed by the Lord himself. Yeah. And things are getting kind of hairy out there, aren't they? Condi Rice was supposed to be part of the Olympic representation at the closing ceremonies today of the Olympics to sit with President Bush. Well, I don't know if he was going to go or not, but there's a whole group of dignitaries from the United States to represent the United States, and Condi Rice was supposed to go. But because of the trouble in Russia, she had to change her travel plans, and she's off to Georgia and trying to solve that situation. As one commentator put it on Fox News the other day, there's blood on the bear claws again, because Russia is the bear, and from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And so things are getting pretty hairy, aren't they? First we got Iran rattling the sword, and now we've got Russia rattling the sword. And the Bible tells us that Russia and Iran are going to get together and come against Israel. That's the prophetic word of God. So things are happening. But oh, may the Lord help us to bless Israel. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And isn't that true? God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on that cross for us. And not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. So all the families of the world have the possibility of being blessed and blessed and blessed again, through accepting and opening their hearts to the peace and the goodwill of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is a promise, a covenant. This is an agreement made with Abraham unilaterally, just as Jesus made that unilateral statement from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so the very centurion that was in charge of his crucifixion will be in heaven, for he said, truly, this was the Son of God. John Wayne played that in one of the movies about Jesus. He said it so good. God is good. God wants to save people. The Lord didn't come into the world to destroy the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so this is the promise that God gave Abraham, a wonderful promise. Now, in Jeremiah 31:31, God told the prophet in the Old Testament that he's going to be, in the last days, make a new covenant. A new covenant. And that is the new covenant, the New Testament, as Jesus said at the communion service. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup of the New Testament. in my blood. And there is the promise completed and beautified. Now the Apostle Paul picks up on this in chapter 9 and verse 5 of Romans. And that's where we're going to end today. I want to show you a couple scriptures in Romans 11 before we end, but just in Romans 9, this is where we'll stop today at verse 5. But let's go back now to Romans 5. 9. Romans 9, verse 5. I'll get it. Okay, here we are. I'll just read verse 4 again to you, and then we'll go right into verse 5. It says the Apostle Paul is just pouring out his heart for the Israelites. Verse 4, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Christ is over all. Christ is over all the covenants, all of the contracts, all of the legal binding things that God has said to this planet, starting with the Jewish race and then going down to us through Jesus. These are all covered by the blood of the Lamb. All of those things pointed to that one death sacrifice of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see who is over all. Christ came, and he is over all of this. God blessed forever. Amen. And so we are so thrilled to know that God is going to remember his covenant to us, and he is going to remember every covenant and every promise to Israel. It is a wonderful thing to know, and it's one of the big reasons we know that we're in the last days, that in the 1900, the Zionist movement began for the Jews to come back to their land, as prophesied by the prophets thousands of years ago. And they came back, and they began to come back. And there was one Israeli that just felt like we should speak Hebrew in Israel. Hebrew had been a dead language for 2,000 years. But he began to speak Hebrew with his wife and his two daughters and just insisted that they only spoke Hebrew. And that grew and that grew and that grew. And today, Hebrew is the national language of Israel. If you go to Israel, your Jewish guide will speak Hebrew. And every time they have a little break, you know, they'll pull the bus over and the bus driver and the guide will get out and they're talking. They're talking away in Hebrew, going like mad. It just blesses me to listen to them. And it's a wonderful thing. Then, of course, we know in 1948, and thank God for Harry Truman, President Harry Truman, I know we'll see him in heaven. He went ahead and said, you know what? I think Israel should be a nation. Yeah. And he went ahead and had our nation vote yes to make Israel a nation 1948, 14 days before I was born. And I take pride in that. I was born on April 30th and May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. 1967, they were attacked, and God did miracles, and they won that war. Many nations attacked them. 1973, armed by the Russians, they were attacked again. And God did a miracle and saved that nation again. And they will be attacked again by Russia, as I mentioned earlier from Ezekiel 38 and 39, with Iran and Libya is mentioned there. And you can read that. It's like reading the newspaper. And they will be attacked, and probably very soon, with what we see. Condi Rice, as I mentioned, already there, trying to deal with the Russians right now. But the Lord will take care of that also. He will take care of that. And it's so good of him to let us know what's going to happen, isn't it? It's just sweet of him. He didn't have to do that, but he has, and it's so great. And so we have it. We have the beauty of what God has promised to Israel, and God will perform. Beautiful. We read verse 5. I just want to end today with Romans 11, 26 through 29 to establish the fulfilling of God's promise to the nation of Israel, and also to give us a very close personal thing for our everyday living. So let's end with Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Now, I'd like to say a neat word about Condoleezza Rice. I really respect that woman so much. I saw her on TV, on C-SPAN, giving her testimony about Jesus. And she was talking about how she used to teach school at Stanford University. And she gotten away from the Lord a little bit. I shouldn't say a little bit. She stopped going to church. Her mom plays the piano in a Baptist church in the key of C. She says that the key of C is where you play all the hymns, you know, and can be safe that way. Anyway, she was in Lucky Supermarket Sunday morning, one morning, and she was looking at the spices on the spice rack. And this brother in the Lord walks up to her and says, "Can you play the piano?" And she said, well, yeah. You know, I can play the piano. He says, "You know what? We need a pianist in our church this morning. So can you come over and play the piano?" And she's remember her mom, key of C, I just go with the key of C. And she started playing piano in that church that morning, and that became her church. And she came back to the Lord. And you know what she had to say about that? I thought it was so neat. She says, "God can find you anywhere." Even at the spice rack. And Lucky's. I thought that was so good. What a neat testimony. I really respect this woman. Anyway, Romans 11, 26. I don't know why I got into that, but that was fun. Now look at this statement here. This is a very bold, huge statement, but it's the promise God made to Israel. "All of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." A statement that all of Israel shall be saved. And as we read the book of Revelation, as God winds the whole thing up, we see that it actually happens. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist will chase the Israelis from their homes in Judea and surrounding areas to the rock city of Petra. It's the ancient city of Selah. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And this city is incredible. This is total rock city. It was actually carved out by the Sabians in about 400 BC. The Alexander the Great in 300 BC occupied this ancient city of Selah or Petra. And then the Romans occupied that place in their time of rule, 100 BC to 400 AD, had control over Petra. We visited Petra. It is one marvelous place to see. It's got miles and miles and miles of caves that are so beautiful, you wouldn't believe it. You walk in and there's ribbons of colors in the walls. There's reds and golds and yellows from the different stones that are involved in the different things there. They were made as tombs, a lot of them. Beautiful carvings on the walls. Only one way in and one way out through a very narrow canyon of rocks. But it's miles and miles and miles of canyons, and no one lives in these places. There's just a few vendors there for the tourists that come to see it. It's like a huge gigantor, huge-o-matic, there's a word for you, apartment complex that's ready for the Jews to move in. Because the Bible says that Antichrist will come after them like a flood, and they will flee across the Jordan River to the rock city of Petra to be taken care of by the Lord through the tribulation period, the last half at least. And there they'll be hid out by the Lord and seeking him. But it says, as it's talking about this whole scene in Revelation chapter 12, the last verse, that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, if you will confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's going to be a bunch of saved Jews in the rock city of Petra. So when the deliverer comes out of Zion, they'll be ready for him and they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he had told them that before the cross. You won't see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus will come in power and great glory, And there will be such a war at that point that the blood will go up to the bridle of even horses, we're told in Revelation 16, for 180 miles. And it happens to be 180 miles from the hills of Nazareth down through the valley of Megiddo, or the valley of Armageddon, all the way down to Petra. So Petra, to the base of where Jesus walked as a boy in the hills of Nazareth, there'll be that battleground for the final battle. And the Jewish people will be there in Petra waiting for the deliverer. And they will have the testimony of Jesus before he arrives. And so they will all be saved, just like the Bible says. This is my covenant, verse 27, unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And this is the verse I want to minister to you as we close today. The gifts and the calling of God in your life and for Israel are without repentance. God does not go back on his word. Never did, never will. All of Israel will be saved, as we just studied. And I want to tell you, I had a person come to me about a month ago and say, does God take away your gifts if you've made mistakes? Does God take away your calling? And the answer to that's a great big N-O, because it's the grace of God that keeps us. He will never take away your gifts or your calling. God, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, when we get away from the Lord, it's not him that stops his gifts that are in us, but we just stop using our gifts. And that's why Paul had to say to Timothy, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that's within you, which was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Yes, if God has called you and touched you in the past, he's just waiting for you to look into his face. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And just look at him and say, Lord, use me again. And the very same gifts he ordained you with in the beginning, and the very same calling that he called you with in the beginning, is alive and well. For he will never take those things away from you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a place for you in the building of God, in the body of Christ. And I'm so glad that he's not going to forsake Israel. I'm so glad that that theology says that Jesus is done with Israel is wrong. Because that says to me, he's not going to be done with me. He's not going to dump me, because he made some promises to me and gave me some gifts. And it's a wonderful thing to know, brothers and sisters, deep in our souls, to have a confidence in him. Amen? Hey, let's pray together, and then the band will come out. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, and we know each one of us has gifts, Lord. I look all across the congregation, Lord, you know that, and I see people that have such great gifts in you, Jesus, and are such a vital part of this wonderful church. And Lord, I just want to pray with them that you would help us all to keep stirring up our gifts, Lord. Not to give up. Not to think that we're not worth anything or whatever goes through our minds because of Satan. But Lord, we want to be used by you, O God. And we want to give it up to you. You know, I think, let's just have a minute of silence, 30 seconds of silence, to just allow you to, if you've kind of let the gifts slip by that God has called you to and gifted you with, that you know that the Lord has used you in the past, to just take a minute here to look into his face and say, Lord, I'm ready again. I want to stir up the gift inside me. Thank you, Lord, that your gift and call is without repentance. Let's just do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this time to just think about you and look at you. And Lord, we do pray that you would use every one of us according to your most awesome will. Help us to know the direction you take us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, we'd love to invite you to do that today. The prayer room's open. You can just come to the prayer room. And our brother, Jerry Jackson, who is an elder in the church, can lead you in the sinner's prayer today to accept the Lord, to start your journey with him, to move into the exciting areas of being close to God. And so we give you that invitation. And may the Lord bless you today. God just give you a great lunch, and you just have a great day. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.